So I am preaching from 1 Corinthians 11 now, verses 17 through 34. And from the opening of 1 Corinthians, Paul's been pressing a staple of life. It's manifesting Christian love. Don't just seek your own good, but seek the good of your neighbor. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's the template of living that the Lord wants us to be mindful of all the time. Don't be offensive. Try not to be offensive. Adjust yourself if you are. He even says, diplomatically seek to please others. Seek more than your own profit. Seek the profit of the many. Now, in addressing various issues, Paul keeps restating principles of love. And this is because love covers a multitude of issues, even a multitude of sins. Now, we're going to get to more of this in a teaching on the Lord's Supper. Paul says, starting at verse 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together as a church meeting, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, what he means there is we also proclaim the resurrection all the time, but we're proclaiming the sacrifice until he comes. The sacrifice is very important. So he says in 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of acting in an unworthy manner concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not discern the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we discern ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, think brothers and sisters, come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. So prepare your heart for this sermon. The Lord's Supper is worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we are here this morning gathered to be around your word and to be edified. Thank you that we have made it here and that we are the body of Christ, just as you're describing to us through the scriptures. We ask that you build us up with what this teaching is and that we would understand it from the many different dimensions that are preserved in what this is all about. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm preaching on the Lord's Supper being worship. And Paul gives us two reasons for the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance of Christ, and it's also a proclamation, proclaiming him as the new covenant sacrifice for sins through shedding his blood. A lot of people wonder what the Lord's Supper, also called communion, what it's all about. This gives us a starting place. And so remembering and proclaiming are what we do in worship. When we worship, we remember Jesus, and we proclaim the great things about him, right? Well, part of the Lord's Supper is worship, and it's worship time that requires eating bread and drinking grape juice. Now, typically, the bread is unleavened. It has no yeast. Grape juice, which contains alcohol, was commonly used back in this time where Jesus and Paul had this meal. It still is, but not always, and it's not required. The same Greek word is used for both alcoholic-containing wine and non-alcoholic wine in the Bible. But the meal The meal part, it's interesting because when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he told his disciples to eat the bread, saying, as they're eating, "This is my body." And then he said, "Drink the juice from the grapes," explaining, "This is my blood." Well, Jesus didn't mean the bread was his literal flesh. He's sitting there in his literal flesh. He's about to eat the bread also, okay? Or that the wine changes into his blood cells. Jesus was using metaphor. And it's like Jesus being called a door in John 10, a rock in Romans 9, a vine in John 15, a lamb in John and in Revelation, so forth. It's metaphor. In respect to the bread, Jesus is called the bread of life as the spiritual fulfillment of the ancient manna in the wilderness in John 6. Manna means what is it? In Exodus 16:4, God provided the manna in the desert, and God called it bread from heaven. It's the Israelites. They were the ones who said, what is it? Manna. And this is important because Jesus said he is the true bread of God from heaven. And so Jesus is the answer to the question in the name manna. Jesus is the true bread. And so when we come to him, it's like eating. It's a faith issue. It's faith. And so believing in him then is like eating and like drinking. He said, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never hunger, and the one who believes in me will never thirst. So Jesus is the meal, in a sense, which satisfies everything forever, which is why he said next, everyone who believes in the Son will have everlasting life, and I, Jesus, will raise him up on the last day. That's you, that's me. Now, in God's plan, we see a connection in all this when Jesus was observing the last Old Covenant Passover feast with his disciples. There was a meal, the last Passover. It was the night before he was crucified. And the Passover meal was God's ordained holiday ritual throughout the generations of Israel. It was concerning their deliverance from Egypt. Well, that night, as Jesus and his disciples were observing the Passover celebration, he told his disciples to recognize it and eat it in a new way. And that's when he said to do it, remembering him and the new covenant he was about to establish in just in a few hours in his blood. And this is because his sacrifice to institute the new covenant was coming in a matter of hours. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on that same night as the old covenant Passover meal was taking place. And it's an amazing thing because it was always meant to be this way. Jesus was meant to eat the old covenant Passover, the last one, and at the same time institute the new. So always know that that was the last Old Covenant Passover meal celebration. Anything after that is just a fossil remnant that resembles it if you're of a type of religion that's trying to do an Old Covenant Passover. Jesus partook of it while in the Old Covenant that same night. And in the process, Jesus used the same bread and wine to be the first Lord's Supper meal that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians to prophetically celebrate the new covenant that was coming. And after his crucifixion, the worship practice continued as remembrance of the prophecy fulfilled of what Jesus had done and what we all have now. So now the Lord's Supper, the communion meal, has continued as a formal time in Christian community to worship Jesus, and we worship in the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit present with the whole process. So throughout the process, reverent appreciation is made for what Jesus did in delivering up his body for us. Well, everything I'm saying, the first 800 years of Christianity, it was simple. But in 831 AD, seeds of confusion were planted among Christians. A man theorized that the bread and the wine supposedly changes into the actual flesh and blood of Jesus. And he said, as soon as a Catholic priest does a ritual, the only thing remaining is the flesh and blood of Christ. Well, immediately, the theory was opposed as wrong. But amazingly, 400 years later, in 1215, Catholics adopted that weird theory, which should have been buried forever. And they even proclaimed it as an article of faith. It never existed as an article of a faith, but then it did. Let me give you the date again, 1215. Well, a few centuries later, church reformers rejected it, expressing that communion is a spiritual experience in the Spirit with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So as to the food on that earlier Passover ceremony, the night Jesus instituted his supper, It followed the Old Covenant holiday traditions, and it took place on the first day of the Jewish holiday of unleavened bread. The meal had a dipping sauce of olive oil and herbs for the bread. There was also wine served, and traditionally there were four cups, but the Gospels focus on just one. Matthew tells us that while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, because this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." This is a real big thing that we're remembering, is the forgiveness of sins. Luke 22:19 gives us an extra detail. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So the disciples, they're there, and they're going through the rituals that they understood. All of a sudden, Jesus reveals this prophetic significance in all of this in himself. All they had known before, which had been known for centuries and centuries and centuries, was that the Passover goes back to Exodus 12 in respect to God setting his people free. That's what the Israelites understood. That's what they thought they were supposed to remember with the Passover meal. And in the Exodus deliverance, the Lord required the Jewish people to sacrifice, back in that deliverance, a spotless lamb when they were in Egypt. And the spotless lamb is very important. The sacrifice is very important. They needed to put the blood of the spotless lamb on the doorposts of their houses. The blood is very important. We read about it in Exodus 12, 13 through 14. The Lord said, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh." It's a celebration. It's a remembrance. He says, "Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Well, it gets fulfilled in Christ. And throughout the next 1,500 years of celebrating the deliverance from bondage, Israelite people did not understand that the spotless lamb of that memorial was a prophetic symbol of the coming reality pointing to Jesus. They were always participating in a kind of a prophecy action, not just a remembrance, but a looking forward. See? And yet all the symbols of the previous custom were to be a remembrance of Christ Jesus at the ultimate fulfillment, but there's more. It's now this remembrance of this different, new, better covenant of deliverance from sin and death. We get this by faith. And this is why later in the new covenant, the Apostle Peter proclaimed that Christians have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Because he's the fulfillment. Jesus is the spotless lamb who fulfilled what the blood on ancient doorposts prophetically looked forward to. This is not something that is just coming across in history at little points in time that God just ordains at the moment. It's all been laid out as a pattern through history. And its ultimate spiritual salvation fulfillment is in Jesus. This is what we have. So I'm going through this to make sure that you understand that Jesus was living under the old covenant that night, that they observed the Passover. He's doing multitudes of things at once. He's celebrating that Passover with his disciples. He's also celebrating it as essentially the one who fulfilled its prophetic significance perfectly. So it was the spotless lamb speaking. And he's saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me now." But the spotless lamb also said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins," signifying that new covenant observance to replace it from then on, which is what we know. So I'm preaching on the Lord's Supper being worship. And think of it as worship of the new covenant light. Jesus is a covenant light prophesied to come in Isaiah 42:6. And the prophecy has the Lord saying about Jesus, "I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." In Isaiah 49:6 through 8, he says, "I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation will reach to the end of the earth. I will watch over you and make you a covenant for the people." So Jesus is that new covenant light. When Paul quoted Jesus saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood," the new covenant was established in him in his crucified body, in his blood, and in his resurrection. So he lives forever as the embodiment of the covenant. Then as people are spiritually saved in him covenantally, with his life in them spiritually, they have the living, sacrificed, but risen covenant in their hearts. That's what you have in salvation. All the time. All the time. It's why you're forgiven. It's the grace. You have the sacrificed and resurrected Christ Jesus living in you. It's spiritual and it's real. And now, unlike the old covenant people of God, we have this special dimension in our worship remembrance of him. In your recreation and mine, we identify with Christ in the communion ourselves. Please follow. This is beautiful. It's all been planned. It all came about by God. We identify with him as being co-crucified and co-resurrected in him, with him in us, by grace through faith. It's so many scriptures that actually call us that. This is so profound that symbolically and spiritually, the way God identifies us, you and me, his regenerated children, and you need to believe this and know it, is that we are considered part of the unleavened bread in a spiritual sense. Now, there's scripture on this. Our identification with Christ through his work for us and in us is why God calls us the body of Christ. So when Paul proclaims that the church is Christ's body, as part of Christ's body, you are part of the unleavened Passover bread in this unique spiritual sense by the Holy Spirit. So back in chapter 5, Paul told the Christians to get rid of a pseudo-Christian who was in their midst. And he said, do you not know that a little leaven, that's what Paul called him, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, the lump of dough being the Christians. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the Lord's Supper feast, not with old leaven. It's all about this partaking in this symbolic worship experience and being also part of it. You know, when the disciples partook of the first Lord's Supper before his crucifixion, he's sitting right there among them, Jesus. Whenever you partake in the Lord's Supper, you have his spirit living in you. And Paul says, Christ is in you, that he is head of the body, the church. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 17 asks, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And then listen to what it says next. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread, because we all partake of the one bread, Jesus. We are all one as the one body of Christ, as his church aspect of the term. And this is why the Lord's Supper is typically done in a formal church fellowship meeting. Paul speaks of it in respect to coming together as a church in 17 and 18. When you meet together for the Lord's Supper in verse 20, calling the place of eating the church of God in verse 22. It doesn't mean that each time Christians meet in a formal church fellowship, you know, we must necessarily have a Lord's Supper meal that day. But formal church gatherings are where corporate worship is typically described in the Bible as the body of Christ joining in communion. And with the attitude of worship, there's another attitude to have towards your fellow members of the body. It should be done with love toward them. One of the Corinthian problems was unloving division, which could be found during the time of the Lord's Supper. God wants love and unity, which reflects everything about what the Lord's Supper is about, all these details. And it's the same unity that we'll have forever in our glorious future, which, by the way, the future aspect is also part of what we're celebrating. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so know this, Jesus is going to partake in his Lord's Supper meal himself again in the future. And Paul says here, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. There is a future aspect. It points to this future, glorious future that we have in our resurrected bodies after physical death. It's all blessing, and that's salvation. But there are bad consequences for partaking in the Lord's Supper when you're not partaking to worship Christ. So when we understand everything that I just explained about its spiritual significance, the worship, but the body of Christ connection with us being connected in there some way too, listen, Paul says the Corinthians came together not for the better, but for the worse. That in the first place, there were divisions, unloving factions. Some were not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper as worship. They just wanted to eat, drinking, be merry. Some were quickly getting their food and they were leaving others hungry. Some were drinking so much that they were getting drunk. And Paul says it was paramount to despising the church of God and shaming those left with nothing. He said, whoever ate the bread or drank from the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, listen to this, was considered to be guilty of acting in an unworthy manner concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So Paul's directions are to examine yourself in respect to whether you're eating with the proper attitude toward the meal's worship meeting concerning the body and the blood of the Lord, and also another dimension. So it is the attitude toward the meal's worship meeting concerning the body and the blood of the Lord, right? The other dimension is loving care for the church body, body of Christ. See? Because whoever eats and drinks judgment to their own selves that they do not discern the body rightly, Paul says. And what do they get? Disciplined by the Lord. What's the remedy? Like usual, it's love for Christ in the purpose and spiritual dimension in the communion where you're proclaiming his death until he comes again, remembering him, right? And the love for his people is by considering how to benefit them in the worshipful meal gathering. You can eat as much as your own food as you want at home. You know, eat the Lord's Supper in love so others can also eat in the worship experience. So contextually, it's this. Don't let the Lord's Supper celebration, called a love feast at that time, evolve into a party of self-love. And foremost, it's all about Jesus. We don't lose that fact. It's all about his body, the Holy Spirit's work, our connection together in him, and what we have in him. It's not that eating a lot of the communion food is bad, by the way. It's not recognizing the body of Christ. That is what is bad. Dishonoring the Lord is bad. Selfishness and divisiveness and overeating and drunkenness is bad. Leaving some people with nothing is bad. Communion by its very nature involves community. Communing with Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then it continues with the communing and commitment to everyone else around you who are temples of the Holy Spirit, members of the body. So remember Christ's body, but don't forget the other dimension of the church, which is referred to as the body of Christ in two more chapters in 12:27, which says you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, you may not disregard the body and blood of the Lord, so you don't dishonor his body. But being divisive and lack of sensitivity concerning the church body of Christ dishonors them. So, as Paul said earlier in 8:12, that by sinning against the brothers and sisters, you sin against Christ. To disregard the body of the Lord, the meal that is meant for worship in the Spirit, by participating in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of missing the mark in respect to Christ. Now listen to it. He who eats and drinks judgment. Now that's one particular Greek word, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not discern. That's a different Greek word. It's not the stronger word judge. I think there are some translations that try to put judge. I don't know why they do that. They put judge on both of these. It's two different words. So he says, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not discern, it's a wisdom word, if he does not discern the body. Notice it's the body. You know, it's the body of Jesus which you're supposed to be proclaiming till he comes in your eating, but also God wants you as a Christian to think of the corporate body of Christ, because that's the context. And so also think of yourself. Think of yourself. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a member. So the problem is that if he does not discern the body, Paul says, rightly, see, in verse 29, the end of verse 29, discern it rightly. So for this reason, which is wrongly discerning the body, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But, he says, if we discern, that's the same Greek word, if we discern ourselves, plural, rightly, we would not be judged. So we need to discern him and the Holy Spirit's presence rightly, and we need to discern ourselves rightly. It's both. So as you approach communion, discern what's going on. You know, discern Christ in respect to the bread and wine. Be thankful what he's done, revere and discern the corporate body that's there also to partake. Get your mind into the right understanding of God's people, what we're doing. Discern your own body in respect to both. Paul just asked in verse 22, do you despise the church of God? He says, but when we are judged, that's that different Greek word than discern, when we are judged by the Lord in love, he disciplines us in love so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Because this kind of judgment of God is not toward condemnation, but toward change in respect to our sinful error. Hebrews 12 says, we are disciplined for our good, so that we may share God's holiness in the outworking of our saved lives. And what did Paul say that the Lord's discipline is manifested as? Many were weak and sick, and a number slept. So you will avoid this very easily when at the Lord's Supper you partake in it as a special time of solemn worship. Be reverent, worship Jesus in the Lord's Supper by remembering his body, his sacrifice for sins till he comes, what he did. I mean, it's a sacrifice for sins, but just also think about the heroism of your God to even do this for us. And then also rightly discern that the members of the church body of Christ are present, the ones his sacrifice bought on the cross and is bringing together in community. Consider their needs and coming together to worship our shared Savior in the Spirit. If you're hungry, just eat more food later. Make sure there's no unloving, uncaring attitude toward the other members in your heart. Be forgiving and full of grace. Prefer others over yourself. This is what we do. Honor the spiritual worship of Christ in the communion. And that's what it's all about. Honoring Christ. Honoring what he's done. Amen? We're going to do that this morning. So be ready for that.